Thank you, Terry. It truly is a privilege and an honor for me to be here with you for this lecture. I apologize for not being here sooner, earlier in the week. We've had some family requirements, some things to do with the family and with the congregation. My wife, Christina, and my children wish they could be with me today. Ben is a junior in high school, and his first class in the morning is physics. His second class is trigonometry. I said, if you want to miss those two classes, don't look to me for any help. I encourage him to go to preaching school. So he's got to take those classes. But they wish they could be here with us, and then they do send their love to all of you. I am thankful for the opportunity to speak. I'm thankful to the elders for their oversight of this lectureship and the lectureship committee for allowing me to speak on the subject of Jesus the Good Shepherd. This, of course, this hour is devoted to the claims of Jesus. And so when we look at John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. When I first got the assignment, I looked at the overall theme, the claims of Jesus for the hour of the lecture, and I began to think about what it means to make a claim. When someone makes a claim, there needs to be some validity behind that claim. An individual may make a claim, and they need to substantiate it. They need to back it up. A professional athlete, from time to time, when they get out of college and become a professional athlete, may say they are the greatest to ever play that sport. And I kind of cringe at that statement, because you hear that time and time again. I'm the greatest to ever play this sport. Well, of course, time and performance determines whether or not they will be the greatest to ever play a certain sport. If they don't live up to the expectations that they made for themselves, they cannot be the greatest. A claim carries a certain amount of weight. And so when we talk about making claims for ourselves, or when we talk about the claims that Jesus made for himself, we have to ask, Are we able to live up to that standard? One definition of the word claim means to assert and demand the recognition of. And so when we say Jesus makes the claim, I am the good shepherd, does he have the right to demand that? Does he have the right to assert that? Does he have the right to demand recognition as the good shepherd? What expectations then should we have from him as our good shepherd? Is there a part that we play as sheep in our role with the good shepherd? A lot of good questions have come to my mind when working on this study, and a few that I'd like for us to examine just briefly this morning. Many years ago, I was a member of the local Kiwanis Club, and twice a month we would have guest speakers come in and give a presentation of some aspect of a work that they are involved in. And one individual had set up a speaker to come in who owned a large number of sheep, many hundred sheep. And he talked about how he dealt with the sheep and how he raised those sheep and all the modern conveniences that he had for working with these sheep. The struggles he'd had, the predators, the other things that he'd have to deal with from time to time. Even with the modern conveniences, it was a tremendous responsibility and tremendous work that he had. And I was interested. It was quite an interesting lesson that he gave about him working with all these sheep. Now, as far as my association with sheep, it's very limited. When we lived in Washington Courthouse, we rented a house, a farmhouse out in the country, and the landlord had leased the ground behind us to some individuals. When we first moved there, there were cattle back in that pasture. There were goats, there were horses, but eventually there were sheep. And one day, Christina calls from the kitchen. She says, Justin, there's sheep loose out in the yard. And so I go out, and sure enough, the sheep have gotten out of the fenced-in area. And I called the landlord, and he called the man who owned the sheep, and he came, and it was remarkable how he got them all back in. He got one sheep to follow him, and the rest of the sheep went with him. Now, other than that, and occasionally eating lamb on rather rare occasions, that's the only experience I have with sheep. And so a little bit of research that I did into the subject of the attitude of sheep, the characteristics of sheep, are quite interesting. And when we look at these things, it's hard for me, at least, to not associate what physical sheep do with what spiritual sheep do. Listen to what physical sheep do. This one writer said, sheep are best known for their strong flocking and following instinct. They will run from what frightens them. They'll band together in large groups for protection. When one sheep moves, the rest will follow, even if it's not a good idea. And he goes on to give an illustration of this instinct of sheep that is so strong that it caused the death of 400 sheep in 2006, somewhere in eastern Turkey. One sheep tried to cross a very steep and deep ravine and fell to its death, and all the other sheep kept following. And 400 sheep were lost due to that. They go on to say sheep are a very social animal. In grazing situations, like what we're going to do here in about an hour, in grazing situations, they need to see other sheep. In fact, ensuring that sheep always have visual contact with other sheep will prevent excess stress when moving or handling them. And again, as I presented this lesson to the congregation in Fairfield, I said, this is why we have our potlucks. I said, it reduces stress. We get to eat and be together. They said sheep have excellent hearing. They can amplify and pinpoint sound with their ears. In fact, sound arrives at a different time to each ear. Sheep are frightened by sudden and loud noises. And so then we begin to see how shepherds have a tremendous responsibility to sheep. They just can't put them out in pasture and say, fend for yourselves. They have a tremendous responsibility. I found an example from the shepherd's responsibility to the sheep as far as the Middle East is concerned, from BibleHistory.com, and it was an interesting statement this person made. They said the shepherd is deeply interested in every single one of his flock. Some of them are given pet names because of some event that's associated with that sheep. They're usually counted each evening as they enter the fold, but they said sometimes the shepherd dispenses with the counting. And the question was asked, why do you do that? He said, because I can just feel when a sheep is missing. I get the sense that if sheep are missing, that they're not there. And so sometimes they can dispense with the counting of a large number of sheep. A man by the name of H.R.P. Dixon visited the Desert Arabs on one occasion, and he witnessed an event that revealed the amazing knowledge that shepherds have of their sheep. One evening, shortly after dark, the Arab shepherd began to call out one by one the names of 51 mother sheep. And then he was able to pick up the lambs and restore the lamb to its mother so that it may suckle. To do this in the light, the man said, it would have been a tremendous thing. It would have been a tremendous feat. But it was extremely dark when this shepherd began to do that. And in the midst of the lambs crying for their young and the ewes crying for their mothers, he was still able to associate the lamb with its young. But then we find that the shepherd is different from what we would call a hireling. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 12, a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The shepherd can usually take care of about 50 to 100 sheep at one time. Now, a flock of considerable size would require the shepherd to hire someone to help him. But the hireling has no personal interest in the sheep. The hireling has no personal interest in defending the sheep at the cost of his life. I think back to the occasion of Jacob and Laban. And you remember how many times Laban had deceived Jacob and caused him to stay in his employment for a number of years. And I think about the time when Jacob gathers up his wives and his children and he leaves and Laban chases after him. And then finally Jacob tells him what's on his mind. He says, how many times have you changed my wages? How many times have I been your hireling working out in the field having to deal with the loss of the sheep? You see, Jacob took a very personal responsibility as a hireling, but many hirelings didn't. Many people didn't have that same feeling and concern, and Jesus talks about that. And that's why he distinguishes himself between the hireling and the good shepherd. Well, when we read about what sheep do and the way they react and the way they behave, it shouldn't surprise us then when we read in the Psalms. Psalm 77 and verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God couldn't just say to the people of Israel, you're free, you're out of Egyptian bondage, now make your way up into the promised land. They needed someone to lead them. They need someone to guide them. In Psalm 79 and verse 12, we read, "So we, your people, and sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks forever. We will show forth your praise to all generations." Psalm 95, 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." And of course, Psalm 100 and verse 3, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." It shouldn't surprise us. When we go through the Bible, we see the people of God described as sheep. The description of the sheep is fitting as far as the prophets are concerned. You think back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, where Isaiah records, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those who are with young." What a tender picture that is of the shepherd, who will pick the lamb up, who will carry the lamb close to them and provide and protect that lamb. And then, of course, the popular passage familiar to many of us, Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why did Jesus have to die? Because we're sheep, and we wandered off. There are several good passages from the book of Ezekiel that deal with the subject of the shepherd and the sheep. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11 and 12, the inspired writer says, "For thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day." Beautiful passages of Scripture telling us how much God cares for his people, how much God was wanting to be their shepherd, to guide them, to lead them, to protect them, to care for them. As the creation of God, as human beings, we are sheep in need of a shepherd. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 that Jesus went about preaching and healing in the cities and the villages. And as he did so, what does he see? Well, the Bible says he saw the multitudes. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. I remember when Christina called and said, "Justin, there's sheep out in the yard," looking out there and thinking, "Oh, how tragic. They've gotten loose. What can I do to help?" I simply couldn't go back and sit down on the couch and say, "Well, they'll fend for themselves." They were physical sheep. They weren't even my sheep. And I cared for them. I cared what might happen to them. And so much more spiritually speaking, Jesus cares for us. We need a good shepherd. We need a good shepherd that can make us lie down in green pastures. We need a good shepherd that can lead us beside the still waters, that can restore our souls, that can lead us in paths of righteousness so that we fear no evil, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23. But as sheep, there are responsibilities we have. There are responsibilities that we have to the shepherd. First of all, we need to make sure that it is the Lord who is our shepherd. Many times we hear people say and misunderstand, "The Lord is my shepherd. I don't need him." That's not what the text says, does it? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means that there's nothing that is lacking in our lives that he can't provide, but they take that and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, but I don't really need him." We need to make sure that it is the Lord who is our shepherd. I read an article not too long ago of a lady who believed, now try to follow along with me if you can, who believed that once a week the Lord called her on the phone and spoke to her in Hebrew. And the man was talking about how God speaks to people today. And I kind of chuckled when I read that, but then he added his own thought at the end and said, "Who can tell her that that wasn't the Lord?" To which, while I'm reading this, I said, "I can, because I know who the shepherd is." There are some people in our world who are allowing others to shepherd them, who are following these false shepherds, who believe that they believe the things that they're being told by these false shepherds. Back in Ezekiel 34 and verse 4, When we read about how Israel followed false shepherds and wasn't really making sure the Lord was their shepherd, the Bible says, "The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them." And then just a few verses later in verse 14, the Lord says, "I will feed them." Well, where will you feed them, Lord? "I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel." There's a contrast, isn't there, between the leaders that Israel had and the leader that they needed. And God says, this is what your leaders have done. You followed them. You've let them be your shepherds. And look where they've led you. But I can lead you in better places. I can lead you to better fields, higher places. We need to make sure that the Lord really is our shepherd. Secondly, as sheep, we have a responsibility that we need to be sensitive to the shepherd's voice. When that man came to get his sheep back in the field that had broken out by our house, I could have stood out there all day and tried to corral these sheep, but they wouldn't have listened to me. It's interesting that when he showed up, he said a few words, yelled a few things, and they came running to him. They were sensitive to his voice. The shepherd calls sharply from time to time to remind the sheep of his presence. They know his voice. They follow on. But if a stranger calls, we're told that they stop short, that they lift up their heads in alarm, and if it's repeated, they will turn and flee. When the shepherd speaks, are we listening? Are we sensitive to his voice? James said in James chapter 1 and verse 19, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Somewhere along the lines, we've taken that, we've jumbled it all up, haven't we? We're swift to speak. We're slow to hear. We as sheep must obey the commands of the shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, as I said earlier, there are times when sheep may be in danger. There are times when sheep may start to wander off. They may start to go to a dangerous place. They may start to eat food that would poison them. And the shepherd will make commands of them, tell them what they need to do. Brother Woods writes in regards to this point, "This teaching of our Lord, much of the religious world ignores." And I like what he has to say here. He says that the religious world sets up its own standards of obedience. They pass judgment on the validity of the Lord's commandments and legislate its own grounds of salvation. And so God has said, this is what you need to do in order to be saved. But yet, the religious world will write their own plan of salvation and say the Lord what he said wasn't pleasing to us. And so we follow our own commands. The Lord said, this is how I want you to worship me. And so what do? We don't obey the commands of the Lord. We come up with our own ideas. We set up our own standards. This, he says, they will do to their own ruin. We must obey the commands of the shepherd. When the Lord tells us what we need to do, we better do it. My kids are 16, 15, and 13. Don't get mad at me, Hannah. I know she'll be listening to this later. I think she's 13. Yes, there's a difference. Okay. 16, 15, and 13. When they were much younger, and obviously a year apart between the older two and 2 years between Hannah and Jenny, when they were much younger, my mother would get upset with me because I was hard on them, she'd say. Well, that's Grandma. You understand that. She'd say I was being too hard on them, that when I told them something, I expected them to stop what they were doing and listen to what they were telling me or what I was telling them immediately. And I explained to her, I said, "Mom, my kids are 1, 2. They're very young." I said, "If one's over here pulling down the curtain and one's over here playing in the fireplace, I'd like to say stop, and they all stop. I don't want them to continue on what they're doing. I don't want them to hear Dad's voice and say, yeah, we know Dad's saying something to us or he's telling us to do something, but we're just going to ignore it. We're going to do our own thing." Well, the same is true with the commands of our good shepherd. When he tells us what to do, we better listen to what he tells us. And we better follow it. As sheep, we have a responsibility to have fellowship with other sheep. Doesn't Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 make so much more sense? Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because it's our tradition. It's Sunday. It's 9:30. This is where we're at. Well, no. We're sheep. And we need to be together. We need to bond together. We need to have fellowship with one another. Banding together is often a form of protection. What do we tell our kids? We teach them the buddy system. Don't go out alone. I don't allow my girls. I've visited enough prisoners who have done terrible things in prison, and they've told me what they've done. I don't let my girls go through the store by themselves. I tell them, stay together. Take your six-foot brother with you. There's protection in the group. And so when Satan's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, it's awful hard for him to grab one of those sheep that are in the... How many of you that this hour have thought about sinning against God? I haven't. Because we're together as the sheep. And we're talking about the good shepherd. Satan can't grab us when we're together. We as the sheep must rest in security that is provided by the shepherd. You think about these physical sheep for a moment, and you think about the dangers they could be in, and you think about how the shepherd will get them in a certain place where they can eat and they can drink and they can lay down and they're content and they're happy. Strange things happen with these sheep. They don't get up and say, you know, I'm tired of all this good food. I'm tired of the still waters. I want to go over here where it's dangerous. They'll want to stay where it's pleasant. As the sheep of God's pasture, we need to rest in the security that's provided by the shepherd. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sheep that have been provided lush pasture to fill their bellies in serenity and peace oftentimes don't wander off from the rest of the sheep. But how many times have we seen people over the years rest in the eternal security of God only to turn from it and go back into the world? How many individuals do we know of that had eternal security in God, that had the gift of eternal life, give it up for a moment of adultery or a moment of sin? As sheep, we need to rest in the security that's provided by the shepherd. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We have responsibilities as a sheep. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And we can continue to talk on about our responsibilities as sheep, but we've got to examine the claim that he made. Has Jesus lived up to that claim? Is he truly the good shepherd, or is he another false shepherd that we have been fooled into believing? William Barclay wrote about the term or the statement, Jesus as the good shepherd, and describing him. And this is what he said. Jesus took over the picture of the shepherd and made it a picture of himself. He is the shepherd who goes out to the mountains and to the hill, the valleys and the ravines, the cliffs and the crags, to find and seek the sheep which is lost. Think back to Luke chapter 15, verse 4. The picture reaches its completest form in John chapter 10. Where Jesus is the good shepherd, who knows each one of his sheep by name, whom the sheep will follow, who he is a door for them. He's a protection from the danger and entrance into safety, who, unlike the hireling, flees at the first threat of danger, willing and ready to give his life for the sheep. Jesus took the picture of the good shepherd, something that these people were very familiar with, and what a shepherd was and what a shepherd did. And said, I am not just a shepherd, I am the good shepherd. Why is he the good shepherd? Well, for a couple of reasons. First of all, he has a physical interest in his sheep. From the physical side of things, Jesus provides for us the daily provisions of life, doesn't he? As we mentioned earlier, sheep cannot be left to their own device. If they try to provide for themselves, they may perish, and they may lead other sheep to perish as well. How many times have we turned on the television or turned on the radio and listened to false shepherds promise that you could have physical, personal well-being if you fund my ministry financially? How many times have we heard people, and this always was, I never did this, and I'm thankful I didn't, but send us your bills, we'll pray over them, we'll burn them, and you will be physically happy. Well, guess what? The next month comes around, now you owe 2 months, so do I send them back to you again, and you burn them again? How many times have we heard false shepherds who have no interest in the physical of the sheep? So what if you lose your house? Fund my ministry. So what if you lose your family? Fund my ministry. I think back to something that Isaiah wrote. In Isaiah chapter 56, beginning in verse 9, talking about the leaders that Israel had. All you beasts of the field come to devour, all you beasts in the forest, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own territory. Come, one says, I will bring wine and we will fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant. Young says about these verses, the invitation to utter debauchery involve a complete blotting out of any concern for the thought of the welfare of Israel. They don't care about the people. We know that Jesus is a good shepherd because he has a physical interest in our physical needs. How do we know this? Matthew chapter 6. What did he say in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he teach about anxiety? What did he teach about worry? What did he teach about seeking first the kingdom of God? Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. And then we read over in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. We know that the good shepherd will provide the basic necessities of life. But how does he do it? Well, the shepherd may get his flock together and he may lead them over to green pastures, but you know what's got to happen? The sheep have got to eat. They're the ones that are going to have to do the work. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. They may have something to give those who are in need, Ephesians 4:28. What Paul write to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Why? Because they had nothing else to do. They're waiting for the Lord to return. And so they're going from house to house, gossiping and the like. So Paul says you need to work. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. The good shepherd has an interest in the physical nature of his sheep. But not only does he have the physical interest in mind, he has the spiritual interest in mind, and this is of highest importance. As I mentioned earlier, there are people who listen to false shepherds. The Lord really is not their shepherd. They're looking for another shepherd. They listen to false shepherds as they blaspheme the word of God. They believe that their spiritual condition is secure. And in reality, they're being condemned. False shepherds turn the grace of God into lewdness. Isn't that what Jude said in Jude 4? They're taking the grace of God and they're saying that you're able to sin more and more and more because the grace of God will continue to cover it more and more and more, when that's a complete violation of what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No. But this is what people are being taught. Again, they have no interest in the spiritual condition of the sheep, but the good shepherd does. As a matter of fact, in the statement to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world, they gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Tell me that God's not interested in his sheep. Tell me God's not interested in the spiritual condition of his creation. And then read John 3:16. You better believe he's interested. We know the Good Shepherd doesn't want any of us to perish spiritually. Peter wrote about this, didn't he, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has no delight in the death of sinners. Why? Because punishment of sinners is torment to his creatures. A merciful God doesn't take pleasure in it. A just God will see that it is done, but he takes no pleasure in it. The Good Shepherd will meet our spiritual needs. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure you're familiar with this section of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 1, where Paul begins in verse 3, by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." And then from verse 3 on down through, you can begin to underline all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, the adoption of sons, the forgiveness of sin, the redemption through his blood. God will meet our spiritual needs. What are our needs? Well, physically, we know what our needs are: food, clothing, and shelter. We've already looked at the fact that God knows and will provide for those as long as we work. But what about our spiritual needs? What do we need most of all? We need the forgiveness of sin. Verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." The Good Shepherd will meet our spiritual needs. The source of all that we are, all that we have, all that we hope to be, as far as salvation is concerned, is the will of God for us. The stream flows to us through the Lord. And the end to which all things are moving is summing up all of all in Christ. As one writer said, "As he was the Alpha, so he will be the Omega. He is the beginning, he is the end. Everything comes from him, everything is for him." And he has met our spiritual needs. We know the Good Shepherd will provide the spiritual nourishment that we desperately need. When we think about the lack of the study of the Bible, we read and hear, two other people already have, so Andy, you had a good lesson last night. And talking about the lack of the famine that's in the land, the lack of the Word of God. When we hear these things, and we know that people desperately need the Word of God, we know the Good Shepherd who can provide it. Because in John chapter 4 and verse 14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst." Now, of course, the Samaritan woman, "Tell me where this well is. Show me how to draw this water where you'll never thirst again." Well, he was talking about the spiritual, wasn't he? John chapter 6 and verse 48, "I am the bread of life." Interestingly enough, appetite is a strong indicator of health in fleshly sheep. When the sheep have an appetite, they know, the shepherd knows that the sheep are doing well. They're almost always hungry. And from what I read about sheep, the shepherd, if they will allow the sheep, the sheep will overeat. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." If we want to eat and drink spiritual nourishment, is God going to stop us? He's going to let us continue to eat, isn't he? We know the Good Shepherd will cleanse us from sin. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Go back to Psalm 23 for a minute and think about verse 5. What it talks about, pouring in oil. You know, if a sheep were cut, if it were wounded, oil would be poured into the injury to soothe it, to protect it, to promote healing. How many times do we come to the Good Shepherd and we need to find healing for our broken hearts? How many times do we come to the Good Shepherd needing that soothing ointment that comes from his word? Hearts that are crimson with sin can be made white as snow, Isaiah 1:18. The Good Shepherd cleanses us from sin. Why does he do all this? Why does he have a physical interest in the sheep? Why does he have a spiritual interest in the sheep? For one very important reason, he, the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, understands the value of the sheep. The man who came and talked to our Kiwanis group years ago, would oftentimes in his lesson make mention of the fact of a wild animal that would come in, and whether it be a coyote or some other dog or some other animal, come in and get a sheep, and say, well, we just write that loss off. Why? Because he had so many sheep. And so we do what we could to keep it from happening again, but it didn't break us. Therefore, my Father loves me, Jesus said, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father, John 10, 17 and 18. Jesus does not look at his creation and say, well, it doesn't matter if a few are lost here, only a few are saved, but many are lost. Doesn't make any difference to me, as long as I get a couple. Jesus understands the value of sheep. When you compare this to people who owned sheep in the Old Testament, you think about what it meant to them. In Genesis 12, verse 16, we know that Abraham was a wealthy man because he had many sheep. We know that at the end of Job's ordeal, in Job 42 and verse 12, he was one who was called of having great wealth, and this included many sheep. As a matter of fact, over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32 through 36, when the young man David comes to Saul and says, let me fight Goliath, what evidence or experience does he tell Saul as to why he can fight this giant? Because I protected the sheep. They had value. Brother Woods makes an interesting comment here. He says, not one moment may the shepherd relax his care for the sheep, and on his vigilance their lives depend. Driving snow in the winter, blinding dust and burning sands in the summer, long, lonely hours each day, the shepherd patiently endures for the welfare of the flock. Now, this is the part that I thought was interesting, and I, with all due respect to Brother Woods, I added a little something to the end. He said, Palestine shepherds were not infrequently subjected to grave danger, some losing their lives. To which I will add, Jesus was not only subject to grave danger, but he gave his life. He didn't lose his life. As a Palestine shepherd, look at all the issues he had to deal with. And how many times people sought to put him to death because he loved his sheep. Jesus, as the good shepherd, said he was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Our Lord explained the value of sheep on several occasions. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will man give in exchange for his soul? The Lord's trying to get us to look beyond the physical. He's trying to get us to look at the spiritual and look at the value that each one of us has. Because he understands the value. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor they gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And then the conclusion is in Matthew 6, 26, are you of not more value than they? You better believe we are. You better believe we are. Jesus understood the value of sheep. He understood what it took to protect the sheep. He understood that what it would take to bring other sheep into the flock. What do you say in John 10, verse 16? Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, I don't know if you've looked deeply enough into this passage of Scripture, but there's something here that jumps out at me. The word fold and the word flock. One writer said in the latter part of this verse, there's a very important change from the fold of Judaism to the flock of Christianity. And I thought, well, that's an interesting statement. I hadn't heard that before. So I get on Sheep 101 on the computer, and I begin to because I don't know anything about sheep but eating them. And so I look it up, and I wonder, what's the difference between a fold and a flock? All my life, I've used it interchangeably. And sure enough, there's a difference. A fold is a small number of sheep within a penned-in area. It may have walls to where they're pinned. They're put there for a purpose. They're put there for a reason. The flock includes all the sheep that are in the country, all the sheep that are out in the fields, not just the ones that are in this pen. The fold is in the pen. The flock is everyone else. And so when Jesus says that I have sheep not of this fold, that I may bring them and may be one flock, he's talking about the Gentiles, bringing people together. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, has made both one and broken down the middle wall of separation, Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. He's made the claim, I am the good shepherd. So the question is, has he lived up to the claim? Well, you better believe he has. He's lived up to the claim, hasn't he? He lived up to the claim by laying down his life for the sheep, to protect the sheep, to care for the sheep, to maintain the sheep. As the shepherd that has sheep that have gone astray, he is willing to redeem us and bring us back to him. We need to heed the voice of the good shepherd, be obedient to the good shepherd. We need to have fellowship with other sheep that belong to the good shepherd. And finally, we need to rest in the security provided by the good shepherd. This morning, if the Lord is not your shepherd, why not make him your good shepherd today? This, of course, is accomplished by our obedience to his commands. We recognize him as the good shepherd, and we heed to his commands, and his commands are not grievous. In order to be saved, we must believe that he is. We must turn from our sins, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Maybe we were once part of that flock, but we've gone off, we've left that eternal security. Why would you ever want to give up heaven for the sins of this world? If you have struggles in your life, the rest of the sheep are waiting to be with you again, to help you, to encourage you, to pray for you. I love being a sheep. I hope that you love it too. I love having a good shepherd. I want you to have him too. If you have need for the invitation in any way this morning, won't you please come as we stand and sing. 650.